Welcome to another edition of the Exponential Podcast. I'm Todd Wilson, Director of Exponential. We're thrilled you're taking advantage of this free resource that was recorded at the Exponential Conference. It's part of a library of hundreds of hours of free training. In our mission to equip church planning leaders, we seek to distribute as many free resources as possible. Visit exponential.org to learn more and to check out the programming for the upcoming Exponential Conference.
Well, welcome. How many church planners in the room? You've launched a church. Some of our team just went through that experience. Remember that first Sunday where you're fully set up and you're wondering if anyone is going to show up? We are beyond thrilled that that you're here today. We're so excited to have the opportunity to share. You know, as you look at Scripture, and you know, even as we experience the first session here at Exponential, our call as followers of Jesus is crystal clear. It's multiply. So in the next few minutes, I want to try to walk us from should to how. So if that's the session that you were hoping to be a part of, then you are in the right place. I think I managed to make my way around the room to meet most of you. If I haven't had the opportunity to do that, I'd certainly like that opportunity before you leave today. Truly honored to have the opportunity to share in the next hour. So grab a notebook. I hope you'll take some notes of some things that I want to share with you in the next few minutes. Real quick, I just want to offer a prayer as we get started and invite God into this moment in this place today. God, thank you for what you're doing in every person that's in this place. God, thank you for the stories that you're authoring in them. And God, we set ourselves again once before you, just inviting you to speak inspiration, to speak truth, to speak vision into our lives so that we can become all that you created us to be in the ministries and the churches that we lead, the movements we lead can become all that you desire them to be. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Hey, as we get rolling today, I have a couple friends in the room. I just wanted to at least introduce them. So if I don't get a chance to connect with you or maybe answer your question, they are certainly probably more qualified than I am. Dave Vogelpohl is in the back, good friend of mine, part of our network. And then Greg Wines up front as well. So I'm honored that they're in the room. Are we good? Real quick on the front end, I wanted to just make an offer. I'd like for you to have a copy of my presentation today, and for some reason, this isn't working. So here's what I need you to do. If you will send an email to Heidi@healthygrowingchurches.com, we'll do a few things for you. We promise we're not going to hit your inbox just once, but I want you to have my notes, so I'd love to hit your inbox with those. And then next month, we're hosting an hour webinar with Sean Lovejoy. Anybody know Sean Lovejoy? Any Sean Lovejoy fans in the house? Sean's just recently written a book on vision. It's fantastic. We're going to have Sean for an hour. Really excited about that. It's going to be free. We'd love for you to be a part of that. Again, if you'll send Heidi@healthygrowingchurches an email and just say, hey, I want in, she'll hit your inbox over the next couple of days. With not only my notes, but an invitation to the Sean Lovejoy webinar. And then we host, our network hosts a monthly call for those that are in multiplication situations. We'd love to have you as a part of that any given month. It's the third Thursday of every month at 2 o'clock. There'll also be some information in there. We'd love to have you a part of that as well. Yeah, the Sean Lovejoy is a webinar. It's I forget the date off the top of my head. Third week in May. It's on a Thursday from 2 to 3. So anyway, again, we just wanted to provide you with some resources. Most importantly, I wanted to pass along my notes just in case you want those as we finish today. A little bit of background about me. My name is Tom Plank, and I'm one of the teaching pastors at Journey Church. Journey Church is new work. Well, I shouldn't say it's new. We started in 2005, 2006. We just celebrated 10 years of ministry. It's a church that my wife and I planted with some of our closest friends. We're a multi-site church. We have a campus in Guatemala City, Guatemala, which is another story for another day, as well as is how Journey Church came to be. Journey is actually a relaunch of a church that my wife and I planted in 94-95 in Cincinnati. 10 years later, we launched Journey Church essentially in the same community. And again, like I said, that's a story, another story for another day. If you are interested in hearing that story, you want to grab me afterwards. I love to tell that story. So full-time I do, I'm one of the staff pastors at Journey Church, but part-time I work for an organization called Healthy Growing Churches. We're passionate about engaging leaders so that they can multiply, leaders and churches so that they can multiply. I lead the multiplication effort with Healthy Growing Churches, and I've been doing that for the last couple of years. It's exciting. My wife and I have been married 25 years. Who doesn't want to hear a little personal history about me, right? Come on, lean in. This is the good stuff. Gets boring from here on out. My wife and I will be married 25 years in December, if I'm doing the math right. If I'm not, if she ever listens to this recording, I'll pay for it forever. But Andrea is a beautiful person inside and out. She's a registered nurse. She's done home care most of her career. She's one of the most caring, compassionate people that I know, and she lives that out every day. She's buzzing all over Southwest Ohio today, caring for people, and she's a great person. Love her to the moon and back is what we say. I have two kids. My son's a sophomore computer engineering student at The Ohio State University. Come on. Can I get an OH from anyone? Anyone? No one? No one? Really? No Buckeyes in the room? I should have been more clear about that in my bio. My son is incredibly creative, bright, smart. He's an accomplished musician. He's everything that I am not. He's just a great kid. We're super proud of him. We have a daughter who's a sophomore in high school, and she's also very talented, smart. She's a competitive soccer player who just started the heat up in the recruiting process. Matter of fact, I spent the weekend in Indy. We did some college visits and interacted with some college coaches, raced to the Dayton Airport to be in Orlando this week. We're super proud of her. She keeps us busy and broke. Any soccer dads or moms in the house, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I wanted to be clear up front. My heart for our hour together, I want to be partially inspirational as well as practical. I've been to the Exponential Conference 7 out of the last 8 years. I missed 1 year. And of all of the seminars and conferences that I've attended throughout ministry, throughout the last couple of decades of ministry, Exponential is by far my favorite. And of the 7 Exponential conferences that I've attended, all of them have been incredibly inspirational moments for me. And so part of my hope is that the hour that we have together, that I'll add to some of the inspiration that you're going to receive over the next couple of days. But I also want to be practical. I know the inspiration typically happens in the main room, and then we come to these breakouts, hopefully to get some nuts and bolts. And I certainly hope to provide, some of those. So I hope that this week, some of what God does in your heart will not be notes that you pounded out with your thumbs in a smart device or you captured in a moleskin. But I really do hope there'll be places and words and ideas and opportunities and visions and dreams that you execute on, that you push play on, that you pursue, that you follow as we all drive off this campus and go back to the places where we not only live, but we also do ministry. So let's start here. As we think about what it looks like to move from should to how, I really want us to think for just a few moments about the power of a question, because this afternoon, at least as a jumping off point, I want to use a couple of questions that I think every believer, every pastor, every church leader, every church ought to be wrestling with in a deep, deep way. And they're simple questions, and the one I want to move us toward is a simple question, but it has the potential to have profound impact on not only our lives, but the ministries that we lead. You know, there's something powerful about questions. I think as humans, I think there's something about our brains, the way we're wired. There's something about a question that has the ability to engage our thinking at the deepest level. It has the power to shift our mindsets and our attitudes. It has the ability to drive our hunger for knowledge, for growth on every front. It has the questions have the ability to fuel both creativity as well as creative thinking. You know, as I thought about questions just in general, that I want to push us toward two. One that I particularly want us to wrestle with, I thought about questions in Scripture. Have you ever thought about this? Have you ever looked, dug around a little bit at just the various questions in Scripture? Isaiah 43:18-19 says, "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up." And then he asks, "Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the desert, a way in the wilderness, and streams in the wasteland." And remember that profound question that Jesus asked in Mark chapter 8, right? "Who do people say that I am?" And then in Luke chapter 10, Jesus tells this amazing story, right? Good Samaritan. And then he asks this engaging question. Which of these three do you think was the best neighbor? Which of these three do you think did it the right way? And then in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, if God is for us, hear the question. Who can be against us? Bible's loaded with questions, and it reminds us just the tremendous power of a question. And the real power of a question is not only what it challenges us to ask, but what it challenges us to do if we answer them. If we answer questions, it has if we really wrestle deeply with a question, it has the capacity to change our direction, to alter our behavior, to encourage us to forge a new conversation that would lead us down a new path. There's something about questions that have a tremendous power. And our brains love the process, the creative energy around what a question can do. And so today I want to challenge us to think not only about the power of a question, but the reality is if questions really do have power, if they really do have the ability to move us mentally and as an attitude and mindset to a new spot, then what's critical when we think about questions? We have to ask the right question. Or we have to ask the right set of questions. And as I hang around the church, you know, I'm not sure most of the pastors that I'm interacting with are asking the right question. Now, being in the context of a conference like this, I mean, we're swimming with the best of the best of the best, right? Come on, let's just pat ourselves on the back. We're the best of the best, right? We're here wrestling with this idea of multiplication, especially this week as we wrestle with what it looks like for us to become level 5 churches. But I think it's not only critical to ask the right question, but in the context today, I want to challenge us to wrestle not with should we multiply, but I want to challenge us to wrestle with how will we multiply. Now, for just a moment, think about just the grammar involved in these two sentences or these two questions, right? I mean, should has a level of probability with it. You know, like, we might get to that. You know, we'll put that on the to-do list. We'll hang that someplace. But then you look at how will we multiply, and it's a totally different perspective. It's a totally different path. It has a totally different outcome, right? It hangs it out there in the future in that this is something that it may take us a few weeks, a few months, a few years, but this is a place that we're going. This is a hill that we are going to climb. And I think that every believer, every pastor, every church, and every movement or network of churches ought to be deeply wrestling with the question, how will we multiply? How will I multiply? How will we multiply? And the reality of it is, and you guys are preachers, but you know this, I mean, the decision's already made, right? I mean, the should question shouldn't even have an opportunity to live in the places where we do ministry and life and our churches and our conversations, our board meetings, our dream sessions. Should is not even it's not even an option. Jesus said, go into all the world and what? Make disciples. You see it in the life of Timothy. You see it in the life of Timothy and Paul. Paul says to young Timothy, in the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will be qualified to teach others. Friends, the question isn't, should we multiply, right? I mean, that's just, we have to eliminate that from the list or the options of questions available. The question that all of us should be wrestling with. And if you don't hear me say anything else today, please clearly hear the challenge. If you haven't moved there as a pastor, as a follower of Jesus, as a leader, you haven't moved there, move this question to the center of what has your attention. Because when you flip the question from should to how, the rules change, the focus change, the vision change, the hill that you're climbing gets radically altered. Now, we've seen this just in my own personal life. A couple years ago, I started working with a group of churches in the Midwest where I live, and we challenged ourselves to move the question from, hey, you know, should we multiply, to how will we multiply? And it's been fascinating to watch conversation after conversation and pastor after pastor when they're willing to really begin to stare down what would it look like for our church to multiply. And I'm talking about churches all over the continuum. Small churches, larger churches, healthy churches, not so healthy churches, churches that have a little bit of money, churches don't have all the resources, but saying, you know what, it may take us a longer runway to get there, but we're not going to let that hinder us from really deeply asking the question, what would it look like for us to get in the multiplication game? And I've seen it at my own church. You know, I said earlier we're a multi-site church, and that sounds really cool. And to say you have a campus in Guatemala seems really exciting. But the reality is, we didn't multiply. God handed it to us. Now, we've resourced it. We've encouraged it. We commissioned a campus pastor. And I meet with him on a weekly basis. It's phenomenal. They do everything we do a week behind. But that wasn't multiplication. That was addition at best. And so a couple years ago, when this group of churches that I'm in network with started wrestling with how should we multiply, I began to look at the place that I pastor and people that I'm pouring my life into, and really deeply wrestling with, all right, what does it look like for me? What does it look like for us to multiply? And last year, I mean, literally almost a calendar year ago, I sat in the balcony of the church in Orlando, or church in Tampa, forget the name of it off the top of my head, but it was Exponential last year. And Ying Kai was talking about his multiplication efforts and the simple model of multiplication. And yeah, I wish I had time to tell just the whole story of what God did in my own life, but that moment connected with three that followed all within about a 90-day period really shook me. That, man, what have I been investing my life in? And we're going to get to that in just a few minutes more. But it's really started me on an almost a year journey of really taking a hard look at what is it we do around the church. And then this Becoming Five book shows up on the radar, and just the foundation of just ministry for me is really in the process of being rebuilt. And in so many ways, I can draw a direct line between where I am today all the way back to when I first encountered a simple question that said, how will I, or how will we, multiply? And so again, inspirationally, if you will, my hope today was to get you to insert a question into your ministry, into what God's doing in your life, because I think it really is the power of a question that can move you from where you are, wherever that is, to ultimately where not only God wants us to be, but to the potential of some multiplication at even a greater level unfolding in your life, in your ministry. Can I get an amen from the choir? Now, any amen in churches in here? Oh, I no longer pastor in Amen Church. So if you want to let some of that go, you know, I'll get worked up and sweat. You can throw me a hanky and we'll have church today. Does that sound good? Amen. All right. With the time that we have left, about 40 minutes or so, I want to walk you through Seven key moves that I think are critical to make the transition from should to how. The first thing that I want us to think about is it all begins with the why. One of my favorite stories took place several years ago behind a Christian church, and I believe it was Chandler, Arizona. It was in an alley, actually, and a car had broken down. And this guy does what any, you know, guy with a little bit of skill set does. You know, he gets underneath the car, jacks it up. He's trying to figure out what's going on. And the unfortunate thing happened, right? The jack slips and the car comes down on the man and he begins to scream in pain. The fortunate thing is there was tons of ministry happening at the church that evening. And several people in the church were alerted to the reality that there was a man in the alley behind the church that was trapped under a car. And so people race to the phone, nurses race to the alley, a doctor races to the alley, and some of the stronger men in the church have managed to budge the car off of the man. They drag him out, and they begin to care for him medically until the ambulance can come, and then they get him off to the hospital. It was in that critical moment that this church community was willing to do whatever it took to see someone who was in danger, someone who was hurt, someone who was injured, someone who was about to step from this life into the next unless someone intervened. If there was ever a time in the church where we needed that kind of intentional, focused action from the people in our communities, for the people in our cities, for the people in our neighborhoods, our workplaces that are far from God, where it would call individuals and a community into action, willing to do anything short of sin to see that someone who was broken found help. Friends, the time is now. And if we're going to move from should we multiply to how will we multiply? I mean, if you're going to move yourself, if you're going to move your people, we have to raise people to the why of not just multiplication, but of why we're in ministry, of why the church exists, of why we exist as followers of Jesus. You cross the line of faith, the mission becomes clear. It's help others find their way back to Him. You know, my favorite place in all of Scripture where we see this just so clearly is in Luke chapter 15. Remember the stories that Jesus tells there? It's the story of a lost coin. It's the story of a lost sheep. It's the story of a lost son. You know, the lady loses a coin. She turns her house upside down. She finds the coin. Do you remember what she does? She calls all of her desperate housewives and she says, "The coin that was lost has been found." And the shepherd was willing to leave the 99 to find the one. And when he found the one, he called all of his shepherd buddies. "Hey, you know that sheep that was lost, the one I risked the 99 for? I have found him. He is home." And in that glorious story of a prodigal who went off and came back in that incredible reunion that they have on that dusty path at the end of their home. The embrace. Celebrate. Get the ring, get the beautiful jacket, kill the fatted calf. We're going to celebrate because my son who was lost has been found. Friends, lost people, disconnected people matter to God. And they should matter to us. And if we're going to move from should we multiply to how will we multiply, not just us, but if we're going to move people, if we're going to move our churches, if we're going to move our movements or our networks, we have to begin with the why, because it's the why that drives all of ministry, including multiplication. You know, I grew up in a praying church. And I grew up in a church that talked about a soul burden. Any soul burden folks in the house? Maybe I'm just that old school. You know, I grew up in Southwest Ohio, which is really Kentucky. We don't like to, we kind of divorce ourselves from Kentucky, but it frankly pretty much is in most parts. And it's my heritage. It is what it is. But on Sunday nights, I can remember time after time when one of our older pastors would make his way to this massive pulpit. I mean, it was a major piece of furniture. I mean, you know, it must have, I think it was bulletproof behind there, and he would put his hands, it was actually a rather large man, and he would put his hands on that pulpit. He'd scan the entire room, fairly large church at the time. And he would say, "Church, do you have a soul burden?" Man, you could just hear the hush that would fall over the congregation. He'd say to them, "Church, we all got people in our lives that don't know Jesus. I want to invite you to these altars. Come forward. Let's cry out. Let's ask God to help them find their way back to Him." And as a kid, I can remember standing in the back, watching person after person flood the altar until they were literally full. And then hear this roar of the prayers of the saints begging God for people who are far from Him would find their way back to Him. Friends, for the fear of being redundant, if we're going to move from should we multiply to how will we multiply, if we're going to move ourselves or a group of people or a church or a movement or a network, it has to start with the why. Jesus modeled this for us. Remember that moment when He got to a position where He could see the massive crowd. And it says that Jesus looked at them and it says He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And that word for compassion there is literally, it's a feeling, it's emotions in the deepest of deepest place that we can have them. It's splatnitzomai is the Greek word, which is just fun to say, right? I mean, splatnitzomai. I mean, just say it with me. It's just fun to say it. But it's this deep burden in my context. It was Jesus looking at the masses going and pointing to and recognizing and modeling for us what it means to have a soul burden. So again, I openly admitted at the front end of my talk that I want to be purely practical, and we're going to get there, but I wanted to be inspirational, and I want you to wrestle with, I mean, it's okay to find yourself at a spot where you don't have that deep burden. It's not okay to stay there, right? So if you're here today and you can't identify, you can't look inside and say, you know what, I ache. I'm moved for the people in my life, in my neighborhood, my school system, in my city that don't know Jesus, then find some space this week and beg God to give you a bigger heart for people who are far from Him. Because moving from how to should demands that it be driven by deep passion for people who are far from God. I know I only have 30 minutes left, but I cannot tell you this story. From 94 to 2005, my wife and I grew from 23 to 33 years of age. Now, do the math. We launched a church at the prepared, ripe age of 23 years old. I don't recommend that for anyone. When 20-somethings come to me and say they want to launch a church, I say, "You're nuts. We're not doing that. Go have some babies and make a little bit of money and come back and see me when you're 30. Now that's being general and probably too broad, but anyway, we banged our heads against the wall for 10 years. By 2004, I was exhausted, ready to quit just about everything but my marriage, and I said, God, I can't do this for 10 more years. And I shared that with my team, and so what we decided to do, that we decided that we were going to revision and then relaunch on our 10th anniversary. Little did we know that God was going to shipwreck that plan and give us a totally new vision for a new church and a community that could make a difference in our city and beyond. So we made the decision to launch this church, and we started chasing support and trying to grow our launch team. God did some really cool stuff, and we were a few months away from launch. And we got connected to an organization that was going to bring us coaching, was going to bring us a major influx of cash. And it really hinged on one thing, to be honest with you, and that was my ability to preach. So the leader of this organization said to me, "I'll be there the first Saturday night in October. Get everybody together that wants to launch a church in Cincinnati. And I tell you what," he said, if you can carry your weight in the moment, if you can preach, then I've got support, I've got coaching, I've got network, yada, yada, yada." And so literally the whole deal felt like it hung on this one moment. But man, the incredible thing happened. For my African-American brothers in the room, God gave me a sermon. It was really good. Now, in the white church, we can't talk like that, right? But in the African-American church, we can say we preach good and it's okay. Well, God had given me a great talk. It was back when the Gatorade commercials were really popular. Is it in you? And so we're going to use this question. I was going to talk about, do you have a heart for people who are far from God? Do you believe God can use ordinary people to do extraordinary things? Do you believe that God can change a city, a community, a city, and a world? And so I had a great video. I had a great introduction. I had a great sermon. I was thinking, they're going to be impressed. We're going to be off and running. This is going to go so well. These people need to hear this. Well, from my house to where we were meeting that Saturday night, there was a park right in the middle. And so from time to time, I would drive there, read through my notes, study, pray, make phone calls. And so decided to leave a little early and stop by Keener Park. It's a beautiful fall day. It was about 70 degrees. There wasn't a cloud in the sky. The sun was not setting, but it was turning that direction. It was just a glorious day. I was reading through my notes. I was celebrating the fact that this was going to be a great moment. It was going to be a kingdom win. We were going to launch a new church and take the city. I'm reading through my notes, and God says to me, as clearly as I've ever heard him speak, "Tom, it's not in you." Well, the flow of emotions, and now not only did I have a good story, not only did I have a good sermon, but God had done a work in my life, and I had a story to tell. So I drove to the church that night, got up, preached my guts out, and then I said, "I have to be honest with you, gang. It's not in me. It hasn't been for a really long time. And as your pastor, I'm going to kneel down at this old-fashioned altar. I'm going to confess that. And when I get up, I'm going a new direction, and I want you to go with me." And the preacher's dream happened. Literally everyone that was there, all 60 or so people, came forward and knelt around me, and we prayed and we cried. And that was the night that Journey Church was launched in Cincinnati, Ohio. And it was several weeks before we did anything public on a weekend. And I tell you that story because if you're going to move a people from "should we multiply?" to "how will we multiply?" it has to begin with the why. Now that's as clear and as hard as I can beat on that drum in about 12 or 13 minutes. Can I get an amen from the choir? All right, so if you're looking to move yourself or a group of people that direction, that's the only place to begin. The second thought that I want to share with you is not only begin with the why, but you got to start the multiplication conversation. Think just for a moment about the conversations that we have. The conversations that we're having literally do shape us, right? I mean, think about it for just a moment. They shape our day. Think about yesterday, the conversations you had, the good ones, the bad ones, the positive ones, the negative ones, the ones that were loaded with emotions, the ones that had no emotions. I mean, literally, the conversations that we're having shape not only our day, but they shape the experience that we're having with our relationships positively or negatively. They impact or affect the organizations that we work with and lead. And Jesus said this so clearly. He said, "Out of the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." And so what I want to challenge you to wrestle with today is think for just a moment about the conversations that you're having. Take a few moments to think through about the questions that you're pondering, the questions that you're pitching out to your team. Questions like, questions like, what words are you using to describe your personal ministry? The question I would ask is, multiplication in the mix? When you think about the conversations that you're having, leveraging kind of the future of the ministries that you lead, is multiplication a part of the conversation, of the vocabulary that you're using? Is multiplication a part of the conversation that you're having in your ministry, in your church, as you look at your own personal ministry? The conversations that we're having really flow from where our heart is, and the conversations that we're having, that we're leading, really do shape not only our experiences, but they shape the organizations that we lead. We've seen this happen in some churches that I mentioned that we're working with, and I know I'm kind of blowing this up to kind of a 30,000-foot view, but lean in for just a moment. we're really looking at a group of churches that we're networked with, and we're saying, you know what, there's so many of them that aren't having the multiplication, aren't thinking multiplication. How do we kind of turn us from not should or not even asking the should question to what does it look like for us to multiply? We hired a consultant, right? Any organization that's stuck, what do? You hire an expert. So we hired an expert. Lean in for a second. This is the greatest story ever, because I was like, that'll never work. And what he said to us was, you have to get pastors having the right conversation. And I remember sitting in that meeting when he was kind of firing this bullet like repetitively. And I'm thinking, I don't know what we're paying you, but really that's the solution? Is get pastors together, get church leaders together, get people who are passionate about helping people who are far from God find their way back to home and insert the right conversation. That will really help us. And then I stood at the back of a church full of pastors having the multiplication conversation, and the energy in the room, the new ideas that were spurred, the questions that weren't being asked a few hours ago or a few weeks ago. We had started a conversation, and suddenly it felt like we had movement and motion in a direction that we had never had before. So my challenge for you today is, you're going to move from should you multiply to how will you multiply. It not only begins with the why, it not only begins with the burden for helping people who are far from God find their way back to Him, but it's about having the right conversation. And I can tell you up front, I'm going to talk about this in a few minutes, but it's shifting even at Journey Church as we've inserted the multiplication conversation into our context. I can see it in leaders' faces. The questions that they're asking were questions they were not asking a few weeks ago, a few months ago. The things that we're wrestling with, and as we're talking about, hey, what if we do this? And somebody goes, we can't do that because we've decided we're going to be about this. And I'm going, well, how did we get here? And it all started when I brought back this work. Like, hey, it's not should, it's how. What does that look like for us to multiply? And suddenly, it's shifting the meter, even in, even in the place where I lead. So 7 key moves. 1, we talked about, begin with the why. Secondly, start the multiplication conversation. 3rd, you have to cast the multiplication vision. I mean, think about the grand visions of Scripture. Think about the vision of Abraham, that God said, you're going to be the father of many nations. Think about Moses, who was leading this people to the promised land. Think about Nehemiah's vision to rebuild the wall. Think about the vision that the Magi had to go see the Messiah. Think about the son's vision, the father's heart that drove him to say yes to the cross. Think about the vision of the apostle Paul, of Peter. I mean, on and on throughout the pages of Scripture. This vision that gets embodied by a leader that influences and alters the course of history. Proverbs says it so clear, right? You know the verse. Where there is no vision, people die. And if we're going to move people from should we multiply to how will we multiply, we have to cast that vision. Is it a vision for multiplication? Are we going to add people? Are we going to add a campus? Are we going to create, if we're going to create a system, are we going to create a process? Are we going to create a culture where multiplication gets baked into everything we do and everything that we are? So 7 key moves, begin with a why, start the multiplication conversation, and then you have to cast a clear and compelling vision for that's about more than putting one more butt in a seat, one more nickel in an offering plate, one more person crossing the line of faith. It has to be bigger than that, right? It has to include this whole idea of multiplication. But when you think about this whole idea of vision, you have to also marry it with this idea of culture. Just a few thoughts on culture real quick. But Peter Drucker says it this way, culture eats vision for breakfast. In other words, you can have an incredible vision. You can have an incredible vision for multiplication. If you don't have the kind of culture that supports that, the kind of culture that will fan that will encourage that, will inspire that will fund that and support that, then the vision is going to get eaten by the culture that's in place. John Gordon says that culture doesn't just happen by accident. that who we are, what happens, what unfolds on a daily basis. Greg Wine says this. I don't know if Greg said this, but I Googled it and couldn't remember who said it, so I gave Greg the credit. Very few people create culture on purpose. Instead, most churches drift into their culture. So it's one thing to say, hey, we're going to develop this grand vision. And many pastors, many movements, many groups of people have gone to the mountaintop. They've gotten this grand vision, and they've brought it back to an unhealthy culture, and it died on the vine. And so, friends, again, for the fear of sounding redundant, I think the biggest cultural change that needs to take place in most of our churches, maybe not at the leadership level, but at the full-on community level, this needs to be a settling in of a deep passion for people who don't know Jesus. Because when that happens, it does something to the culture. What we value, the questions that we're wrestling with, they get radically changed. And so the possibility of casting a vision that would include this idea of multiplication becomes more of a reality. One of the places that we see that so crystal clear is in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. You know the story, right? But I don't know about any other place in Scripture that's more clear about just healthy church culture. If you're not familiar with this passage, write it down as a place to kind of revisit in the next couple of days. But we see just an incredibly healthy culture. And what grew out of it? What grew out of this culture? It was multiplication that didn't require an exponential conference to ensure that it got done, to ensure that we went from 4% to 10%. It just happened. Why? Not only because they had bought and owned the vision about multiplying to reach the world, but it grew out of this healthy culture because there was these raving fans on the inside and the outsiders that simply couldn't ignore what God was up to. So you got to begin with the why. You got to start the multiplication conversation with yourself, with God, with your team, with your church, with your network. You got to begin to cast the vision for multiplication, and then you have to start on the micro level. How many of you have read the Becoming Five book? Let me just become a commercial for it. If you have not read that book yet, I want to challenge you before you leave Orlando, go download a copy of it. You can get it for free at exponential.org. Every pastor, every leader, everyone who loves Jesus should read that book for multiple reasons. One, I really do think that book's going to become the language that's going to become kind of the way we talk about churches, the level fives, the way we talk about the redefinition, if you will, of what multiplication is. Probably a few months ago, we would have radically defined multiplication differently. But one of the great ideas, I think, of the Becoming Five book is it puts four dynamics in play that ought to be unfolding in all of our churches. It talks about micro addition, micro multiplication. In other words, that's me leading Greg to Jesus, and that's me pouring my life into Jesus to ensure, or into Greg to ensure that he becomes a fully devoted follower of Jesus, who can then pour his life into someone else, who can become lead someone else to Jesus, who can become a fully devoted follower of Jesus. That's micro addition. That's micro multiplication. And the reality is, friends, we have nerfed. Now hear this today. If you're going to write anything down, hear this today. We've nerfed the effectiveness of the church because we don't see enough micro addition and micro multiplication happening in the places where we do life and ministry in church. And maybe I'm doing ministry on an island these days, but that is certainly true at Journey Church. And I don't say that publicly or over this recording with any sense of pride. It's with great embarrassment that I lead a church that doesn't see enough micro addition and micro multiplication happening. But what we're really good at, frankly, what we're really good at Journey Church is macro addition. A disconnected person drives onto the campus of our church this weekend at 9:45. They're going to be greeted at the door with a smiling face who's someone who looks just like them. They're going to be dressed like them, groomed like them. They're going to take their kids to a secure check-in station. They're going to walk them back to a classroom with some well-groomed people in a clean, dynamic environment for them to learn. They're going to feel great about handing off their kids. They're going to walk into our auditorium with a warm cup of coffee. They're going to hear great music, and they're going to hear a great talk by a great pastor. Come on now, enjoy that. That's macro addition. We're really good at that. We're really good at teaching people to add God to their life, but we've been terrible at helping people. One individual reach one individual who can pour their life into them, who can then pour their life into another, get to a third and fourth generation. And not only have we nerfed church effectiveness because we haven't been good at the micro level, but we've nerfed it because we've divorced evangelism and discipleship. You know, evangelism is something we do over here. You know what I mean? We reach people to Jesus, and then we dump them into some kind of a system or a classroom, hoping that they learn how to read the Bible, have a quiet time, and write a few thoughts in a Moleskine journal. We've nerfed the reality of me pouring my life into Greg, reaching Greg, pouring my life into him, and then him being able to do the same for someone else. We've nerfed church effectiveness because we've been so focused on the macro level. Now, you're going to buy the book and you're going to download the book for free and read it, right? So we're going to kind of skip through this kind of stuff. But they create this crosshairs, right? Any gunsmen in the place? But if you get the two crosshairs lined up, what do? Boom, you hit the target. And so what we want happening is micro addition, micro multiplication. But we also want macro addition and macro multiplication, because then we're adding capacity to do it even more, right? At this kind of viral, exploding, exponential kind of a level. So really what you want happening is you want it happening in the both ways. Adding spiritual infants, making biblical disciples, adding local capacity, and then adding kingdom capacity. I know that was a quick flyby, but it begins with the why. You got to start the conversation. You got to cast the vision. And I think if you're going to move from should to how, you have to focus on the micro level. And frankly, that's what we're trying to figure out at Journey Church. I wish I could stand before you and give you the plan and give you all the nuts and bolts, and I can direct you to some places where that's happening. But we are literally right in the middle of figuring this out, in the place where I not only pastor and lead, but a place where my family does, church community. Three more ideas real quick, 12 minutes. Let's see if we can get it done in 10, leave time for questions. But you got to change what you measure, right? Isn't that what Dave just said a few minutes ago? So we'll just kind of leave that alone. We're going to hit that. I can't remember the schedule, but at some point this week. I don't know about you, but on a Sunday afternoon, Monday morning, there's a report that hits my inbox. Do you know what that report includes? How many butts were in a seat? How much offering hit the plate? How many volunteers we had? What was our kids' census? You know, all those metrics that we kind of measure. But very little of it has to do with who are we sending? Who are we discipling? How many new discipling relationships do we have? How many people did we send out? We have to change what we measure. We have to alter the scorecard. If that's a new thought for you, then I challenge you to consider some resources that are certainly out there. The one that probably outside of the Exponential Becoming Five book, I'd encourage you to read J.D. Greer's book, Losing by Gaining. It's phenomenal. One of the moments in there that I love the most is when JD talks about the different types of churches. You're going to love this. He talks about the cruise liner church, right? I mean, the churches have all the great experiences, you know what I mean? The massage and all the entertainment and childcare. And he talks about the church as a battleship. You know, where we have a few skilled people who can find the targets, they can read the radar, they can load the guns, and then pshoo, pshoo. And he says, you know what? The church should be an aircraft carrier. Now think about the imagery of that, the metaphor of that. It's these hotshot pilots who can battle one-on-one, who can hit targets, And it's really the commander's job to do what? To train up this fleet of men and women who can fly these massive pieces of equipment and accomplish goals so we can take the enemy. It's not about being a cruise liner. It's not about being a battleship. It's about being an aircraft carrier. And what's the point of an aircraft carrier? It's to send people into battle. That's the vision of the church. But that demands that we change what we measure. All right, two more real quick. You have to tell and retell multiplication stories. You know this, but there's something about a story that inspires hope. It inspires courage. It inspires change. If you have to borrow a story for a season. But if you're going to inspire people to move from should we multiply to how should we multiply, or how will we multiply rather, you've got to tell inspiring stories. People get lost with words, but they fall in love with stories, right? We know this. We're going to see it modeled all this week at Exponential Conference. We'll see it over and over. They're going to tell great stories about people who are not dreaming about it, but are doing it. And there's something about listening to those stories. I don't know if this is your experience, but this is certainly mine. When I see those stories, I go, darn it, I want to be that. I want some of what he has. I want some of what she has. There's something about stories that can help us move the meter from should to how. Can I get an amen from the choir? Just want to make sure you're still with me. All right, one more thought, and then we'll do some Q&A. Multiplication begins with you. This is the part, frankly, that has been most convicting for me over the last few years. I grew up in church. If the doors were open, we were there. The grandson of a phenomenal pastor in our neck of the denominational woods. And so church was just a way of life for me growing up. I went to a faith-based college in northeast Indiana. When I got there, we have a seminary at the school that I went to. And across the valley at the seminary was a young guy who had found Jesus at the University of Alabama through a ministry called Campus Crusade for Christ. He came to Anderson, Indiana, and realized, you know what? There's no Campus Crusade for Christ movement here. And so he started one. And long story short, I ended up connected with a crew on campus at AU. And he said to me one day, he said, Tom, I want to disciple you. Now, here I was, an 18-year-old, born and raised in church, young man, and I had never had that specifically said to me. I want to disciple. I didn't even know what it meant. But, you know, I was young and into new things at the time, and so I said, okay, let's do this. And so over the course of several weeks, or really a couple years, but in the first few weeks of this experience I had in this discipling relationship, one individual pouring their life into me, he and I would meet one-on-one for an hour, and then we had a small group that would get together for about 90 minutes on a weekly basis. I'm not kidding you, friends. In two semesters, I grew faster and more than I'd grown in 18 years. Now, was it the environment? Was it God's timing? Yeah, it was all of that. But there was something about one individual pouring themselves into another individual that was life-altering for me. And I remember saying to myself as a young ministry student, you know what? When I get into church, it's going to be about discipleship. It's going to be about we're going to reach the world from wherever church I land. We're going to reach the world just by one person pouring their life into another. It's the way ministry should happen. And then I got into ministry. I got an office and a phone line and a job description, people to care for and a ministry to lead. And suddenly discipleship had gotten shoved aside. So I'm embarrassed to tell you that I've spent a couple of decades, and it's not that I haven't done that, but it hasn't been the core. It hasn't been the genesis. It hasn't been the jumping off point. If we're going to move from should we multiply to how will we multiply, it has to start with us. It has to start with us pouring our lives into just one who can pour their lives into another. We see it all over Scripture, right? This is in the Becoming 5 book, just real quick, more confessional, but just a simple flow chart. Spiritual seekers, it's come and see. We're trying to lead people to a point of decision. It's a come and follow. But what do we produce? Is it cultural Christians or is it biblical disciples? I do this every time when I share this one screen. And I share this slide to, again, offer some just public confession that Journey has been most effective at making cultural Christians, teaching people how to add God to their life. Because, I mean, the truth is, friends, I mean, if we were really making biblical disciples, and if we really were doing this at a higher level around the kingdom, would we really have a multiplication challenge? It would be so deeply baked into the ministries and the churches that we lead that we couldn't control it. We couldn't even whiteboard it out. It would be happening so fast and so virally that we would just step back and celebrate what God was doing, because one life poured their life into another life, another life, another life, another life. We see this in 2 Timothy chapter 2. I already shared this, but the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to reliable people who will be qualified to teach others. I love this graphic. First generation, you got Paul. You got Paul who instructs Timothy. You got Timothy who invests in reliable people. And then you got those reliable people who teach others who are qualified to teach others. It's a simple model of multiplication, but it's really the way it's designed to work. Real quick, three practical thoughts, and then I promise we'll close. As you think about it, starting with you. One, disciples are made in relationships, not programs. Hear that today. If you go looking for some program that you can kind of press down on your church, or press down on your student ministry, or press down on your small group ministry, that will not work. Relationships has to be the foundation of any discipling kind of movement, any kind of multiplication movement. Secondly, disciple making needs the right environment. It requires trust. It requires truth in the context of community. It requires life change accountability. And then finally, pick and pass along some transferable concepts. Some simple ideas, friends. A transferable concept is defined is something that I can teach about Jesus, about Scripture, about biblical truth to Greg, who he can effectively teach to someone else, who can be effectively taught to someone else. There's lots of transferable systems out there. Crew has one. 3DM has one. Ministry that we work with or will be working with this year, Missional Think Tank. There's lots of transferable systems that you can kind of default to, but just it's taken the essentials of the Christian faith and distilled them down into something that I can transfer to you, that you can transfer to someone else. Friends, I hope today that of all the things that have been said, you've been challenged to move from not should you multiply, but to how will you multiply. I think you have to think about it in terms of who are you sending? How many disciples are being made? Where are you reproducing leaders? Where are you reproducing ministries and groups? I mean, it's all of those things. It's where is reproduction and or multiplication happening? Those are the things that you should count. The interesting thing about the Becoming Five, I stepped out just a few minutes to come over here to have the last session to get set up. But they've said that when they wrote the book originally, that in America it was really difficult for them to find any church in the U.S. that they could define as a level five church. Now, let that just kind of settle in for a minute. No one. Now think about some of the churches that have dozens of multi-sites around the country, but it's really, if you look at it, it really is addition, not multiplication. So my challenge for you would be not only to alter what you count, but what would it look like for that site to launch something?